for a little bit. Let's do that. And I'll read some verses here, and then we're going to ask our deacon, to pray tonight for the message, for the Bible study. And it is a Bible study. And we're going to dig a little bit deep tonight into some of these things. And I will tell you, I will forewarn you that some of the things that we're going to look at tonight are, I guess you could say, somewhat personal. Because the idea tonight is, look, we are in perilous times, no doubt. But you tonight, you that are here tonight, you that are saved and born again, children of God, you are called to be peculiar people in the midst of all that's going on. All right? So look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're going to start reading right there in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, I'm just sorry, I got stuck like a needle, like an old record, you know. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's a big one right there. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Do you ever look out there and go, man, it just seems like the world just hates anything that's right. You know, I mean, anyone that would despise the nuclear family unit and want to see the family broken after watching all that's already wrong with us in the world today, anyone that would say, yes, let's further destroy the family unit, those are despisers of those that are good. And the Bible foretold of that before it ever came. And it goes on to say this: traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Brother James, if you'd ask God's blessing in the Bible study. Yeah, man. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, before we get into this too far, I just want to explain what we're doing. We're talking about the last days, but I would venture to say, and I think many of you would agree with me. Any of you guys remember the 70s, you know, Tim LaHaye and Left Behind and all that kind of stuff? And two men walking up a hill, one disappeared, the other stood standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. You know, that stuff, you know. And most of our ideas about the rapture, about the end times, were formed for us by movies about the end times, rather than necessarily what the Bible says about the end times. And I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just saying, guys, the best source, it's like this. An older preacher is known for saying this. He says, never read a book about a book you won't read. Yeah. So don't, you know, watching movies about end times is okay as long as you measure it against what the Bible actually has to say about it. And I'd go on to say this. I would say that most people's understanding of the end times, a lot of the focus is on the tribulation, on the mark of the beast, on the Antichrist, on is it going to be a chip? And I saw a cartoon thing on Netflix for Flex Armstrong or some kind of thing that they rebooted a cartoon, and a 3-minute long clip about the chip. and how you can scan it and do this. I mean, and just it's weird what's going on in the world right now. No doubt, no doubt. However, I would say this, a lot of what people know about the end times, again, focuses on really the 3.5 years of great tribulation. And the real question is, okay, how do we fit into that? Now you've been taught this before. I'm not going to go into this in depth tonight. We will get to this, all right? But the tribulation, the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble. So we're not here, all right? Some people, I don't understand for the life of me what their issue is, but some people want to argue that we're going to be here for it, almost like they want to be. Let me tell you something. If you can't stand putting a mask on your face, all right, when you go in a store, you're going to hate the tribulation. You will not last, all right? And so a lot of people are like, man, you know, we're going to be here for it. Well, help yourself. I want to leave before all that happens. All right. And so the Bible calls is very specific about how what you have going on right now is God is dealing with the church. And really what we call that is the fullness of the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles become in Romans 11, that's the rapture of the church. When that happens, God turns his attention back on Israel and you have the time of great tribulation. And then there's a lot of focus that people have on Matthew 24, on the signs of the times in regards to earthquakes and pestilences and things like that. But I would point out that when Jesus gives that passage in Matthew 24, he's talking about this when he comes back to establish his kingdom, not when he takes his church out of here. All right? Those are two separate things. And when you conflate them, you become very confused. And you might even teach, if you conflate those two doctrines, the doctrine of the rapture with the doctrine of the second coming, you might end up teaching that if you're not living right when the Lord comes back, that you get left behind. Now, listen, I would love to dangle that over your head just to make sure you behave as good little Christians. But I'm not going to do that when it goes against the Bible. Just because I want you to behave, all right, and get along in your marriage and obey your parents and, you know, don't go here and don't go there and don't look at this and that. But that's not biblical. It's not sound doctrine. All right. So a lot of what people know in regards to the signs of the times really has more to do with the tribulation and this event where Jesus comes back. Now, let me say this, and we'll go into this in more depth later on down the road as we continue in the study. Listen, the majority of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ, they're all about this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quickly with me. I'm gonna give you this real quickly and we'll move on. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now there are in your New Testament seven mysteries that the Bible speaks of. And one of them is the one we're going to look at right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look if you would at verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. You know, one of the mysteries I've always wondered about is where do the socks go when they go in the dryer and they don't come out? Amen? You know, or where does the food go when you go to the grocery store and spend $500 on food and you come home and because you have lots of kids, it's just, you know, magically in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the food is gone, right? But the Bible says here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, the sleep he's talking about there is not the sleep of the soul, but the sleep of the body. That is clearly defined for us in Matthew chapter 27. I'm not going to look at it right now, but that is not soul sleep. When you die, you're not just sitting there in your soul waiting for the Lord to come back and establish his kingdom like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Your soul is immediately absent from the body and present with the Lord if you're saved. Or in, as the Bible says in Luke 16, the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. Those are your options. There's no middle ground, right? And so you're saved, you're also, if you're saved, you go up, your body goes to the ground, and your spirit, the breath of God, the breath of life that's in you from God, goes back to God. Having said that, look what it says here in verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone that hasn't looked into this. I don't want to dive too deep into this. But what some people try to teach is that trumpet sound, that trump, that last trump, is connected with the seven trumpets that are blown in the tribulation. So they try to make the rapture coexist with the tribulation. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that is this. It doesn't mention a trumpet or a series of trumpets blowing here in 1 Corinthians 15. All right. What it mentions is the last trump. So what you have is you have at least one more. And the idea is this. There is a beginning sound that goes off that lets us know the Lord's coming back. And there's a last sound. You say, what would the two be for? Well, look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Am I going too fast? All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look, if you would, at... You know, a couple of you are like, nope. And some of you are like, I ain't saying anything, but yes, absolutely. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look, if you would, at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and watch it, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's your first trump. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Not to meet him when he stomps out his enemies. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't mention us going up to come right back down. What a colossal waste of time. What a terrible doctrine to teach that the Lord raptures us, you know, at the end of the tribulation, so that we can go ahead and stomp out the enemies. Guys, where does the judgment seat of Christ take place? If that's how it goes, you have no room for that. You know what the Bible says in Revelation? I know some of you are like, yeah, maybe not getting all this. That's okay. Take notes, all right? Revelation 19, you know what it says about the bride of Christ, the church? The Bible says when she comes back, before she comes back with him, the Bible says she hath made herself ready. She got cleaned up. All right. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. And so here what you have going on is you got at least two here. One for those that are dead in Christ and they go up first. Then we which are. Now, listen, you know what we do when someone dies, a born again believer? We mourn for them because we're going to miss them. But don't mourn too long. They get a head start at the rapture. All right. They come up before you do if you're still alive. All right. Then we which are alive and remain. Now, let me show you something that's interesting. Go to your Old Testament, or go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Because if you're wondering what this trump of God is all about, I want to show you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Now, you know, sometimes when God would speak in the Old Testament, people would hear certain things. Look at Hebrews 12 and look at verse number, let's see here, that is not the right reference. I don't think that's the right reference. Nope, that's not it. Looking for a reference about how he's on, oh, there it is, verse number 19. Sorry about that. He's talking about Mount Sinai. And look what it says in verse 19. And the sound of a, well, go back to verse 18. For you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, that's Sinai, when he gave the law, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet, watch it, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know what they said when they heard God speak from heaven? You know what they said? We don't want to hear it anymore. Moses, you go talk to God and then you tell us what he has to say. But do you know what they thought? You know what they said they heard when he spoke? A trumpet. Go to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. And if my daughters dare come up to me and tell me that Brother St. John taught them this before, I don't want to hear it. All right? Exodus chapter 19, Brother St. John is a real blessing. Love him. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 19 and look at verse number 11. And this is God coming down on Mount Sinai. All right? So look at verse number 11. And it says, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds, and he tells them, don't come to near the mountain, don't touch it. If someone touches it, they're to be killed. All right, now look down, if you would, at verse number 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and underline it, the voice of the trumpet. Do you know what a trump is? It's the sound a trumpet makes. And so it's the voice of a trumpet. The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Look at verse number 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him. How? By voice. So you know what's connected with the voice of God? A sound of a trumpet. Look at John chapter number 10. Talking about the rapture. Talking about the rapture right now. Not the second coming. John chapter number 10. And you might say it like this. You might say that the second coming, all right, is really split up into two events. All right, the first half is right here. It's the rapture of the church. All right, and the second half is right here. All right, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and establish a 1,000-year reign where nobody votes on anything stupid ever again. Amen. Conflicting laws, not, you know, wear thing this thing here and don't wear it here and wear it when you sit down, but not when you move the bathroom. None of that's going to happen anymore because the Lord himself is going to reign. All right. And there'll be truth and equity and justice. You know what the world's crying for right now? Justice. And let me tell you something, guys. The only way to have justice is Jesus Christ sitting on that throne. And so let me say this, though. You know what we're looking forward to right now? I'm not looking for this to happen next. I'm looking for this to happen next. All right. And the reason I know I'm close to this is because of what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right. Because we're talking about the last days. And so far, what we've examined and what we're talking about tonight are not just the last days, but the last days of the church. All right. And as we learned last Wednesday night, that phrase last days is used in all kinds of different ways. But look at John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, and this is the Lord talking about being the door of the sheep, being the shepherd of the sheep. Look, if you would, at John chapter number 10 and verse number 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his what? Now, you know what they said in the Old Testament? Man, when that trump sounded really long and loud, all right, God answered by a voice. And so, you know what's going to happen? You're going to hear a trumpet. And all of a sudden, if we're at church, it'd be a real fun event. You know that? It'd be a real fun event. You know why? Because Brother Craig would be like, Pastor Adrian, you got to cut this thing short. The Lord's talking to me. And I'd say, no, he's not. He's talking to me right now. And Brother Jose would get up and he'd say, nuh-uh. He said, Jose, 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 you know. And we would all be arguing about who the Lord is talking to, right? Look at John chapter 10 and look, if you would, at not just verse number 3. That's a good one. But look, if you would, at verse number 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his what? His voice. All right. Look at verse 5. And the stranger will they not follow, Antichrist. All right. But will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. All right. And look, if you would, down at verse number verse 16 would be one, but what I'm looking for, let me know if you guys find it, is he calls his sheep by name. Where is that at? You guys find that? Verse 7? 27. Thank you. My sheep hear my what? Voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. That's good as well. Where does it say he calls them by name? Anybody find that yet? What is it? Verse 3. Did I read it already? Yeah, I guess I did. He calls them sheep by name. Forgive me. All right. So they know his voice and he calls them by name. All right. So when he calls us, we're going to hear our voice. We're going to hear our name. He's going to say, you know what? Leonard, come up hither. Isaac, come up hither. Ollie, come up hither. Craig, come up hither. Right. And he's going to just call. And that's the whole idea is everyone's going to hear something in their own heart and mind where the Lord is speaking to them. And the thing that's going to kick it off is that sound of a trumpet. And so I say all that to say this, that is vastly different than seven trumpets being blown in the tribulation to pronounce judgment on the earth. This thing has nothing to do with judgment. It has to do with your deliverance out of here. All right. So I want to make that clear. We're talking about the rapture and the things that lead up to it. The next major event on God's calendar is right there. And the way you know that is because when he talks about the last days of the church, he gives description of where we're at right now. All right. So go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we're getting closer and closer to the rapture. And we know that because of how he describes what is going on in the last days of the church. All right. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, what I started doing last week is I started going down this list and we'll see how far we get with it tonight. But what I want to do is I essentially want to go down this list of things, and we went through some of them last week. Self-love, self-worship, self-promotion, a spirit of rebellion. You see, what is that? Disobedient to parents. And keep on looking down, if you would, at verse number 2. He goes on to say this, unthankful. Do you know one of the earmarks that we're getting closer and closer to the end times? You got an entire society that's the most affluent society that's ever existed in the world, ever. Even in third world countries, there's more affluence than there was 100 years ago. You understand? There's more riches. There's more wealth. There is, and I'm not trying to be political here, but there has been if you want to call it like this, a redistribution of wealth, all right, that's gone all over the world through trade and all that kind of stuff. And so what you essentially have is you've got a very rich society, even in places that you might consider poor. All right. Essentially, there is more wealth that's ever existed. There's more opportunity that's ever existed. And I understand there's some places that are very poor compared to us and all that. But I'll say, generally speaking, the world has more to offer today than ever before. And it's more accessible. Can we agree on that? Let me just tell you this, for those of you who don't know, third world countries, you know what they have? They've got cell phones. You can be in the middle of nowhere in Africa, true story, and there'll be a satellite coming off a tin shack. True story, I've been there. All right? And they don't have a car, they don't have this, but they've got that. They've got accessibility to information, and these are things that 100 years ago would have been thought impossible. And we've got all these things at our disposal, and we're less thankful. In the list of things here, you know what he says? I'm thankful. Now, let me just say this, guys. The Bible says in 1 John, we'll examine this later. The Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world right now. Not like it's coming. And when John wrote it, he says it is in the world. So when he wrote it in 75 AD or somewhere in there, he was saying the spirit of Antichrist is here. You know what that means? There is a spirit that goes against God. And it is called, in 1 Corinthians, the spirit of the world. And the Bible says, you have not received that spirit as a child of God. You know what the spirit of the world is? Complain, murmur, gripe, say what's wrong, focus on the negative. And you know what you'll have? You go to a grocery store. I'll never forget the first time I came back to a U.S. Walmart after being in Bolivia. And I saw people complain about the lines. Not enough cashiers are here. Not enough registers are open. And I'm looking around going, there's no flies buzzing around the meat that's hanging up there. I've got 157 different options for cereal. I've got at least that many, if not more, for the chip aisle. God knows we don't need to eat more chips in America. And yet there they all are. I've got all these things at my disposal and we're griping. And you complain about your spouse, and you complain about your church, and you complain about your parents, and you complain about your job, and you complain about your house, and you complain about the things that God has blessed us with. Unthankful. Now let me just say this, guys. You need to understand, that is the spirit of the world that's at work. That is not God. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. I'm kind of going to hang out down here with you guys, if that's okay. Romans chapter number 1. And I want to show you something that's consistent. When God talks about the degradation of society and the Gentile world, basically the world that did not know God prior to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you understand history, really it was the Jews and it was everybody else. And so we were the everybody else, and we were the heathen, and we were the ones, whether you are, your ancestors are from Scandinavia, Germany, Asia, Africa, do you know what we were doing? We were bowing before things that could not help us, that would not speak back to us. We were given to idols, and we were given to images, and if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have the hope that we have. All right? And you know, basically what the Lord does in Romans chapter 1 is he outlines the cycle of the Gentile world. Basically, they didn't know God. And let me say it like this. They started off knowing God, and somehow they went from knowing God to falling. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1. And here's what God says in verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? What, one of the first things in the list that sort of starts that downwards. Look what else he says here. It says, from there, they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Look at verse 24. Uncleanness to the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. And it goes down, down, down. That's not evolution. That's devolution. That's your starting here and you're going down. Do you know where that whole thing spirals out of control? Neither were they thankful. You better watch that complaining spirit. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Watch that complaining spirit. Exodus chapter 15. And I'm going to show you three chapters in a row, man, where the Lord is dealing with Israel. And you see kind of what happens where God has provided supernaturally. God has blessed them. God has led them out of Egypt. And God's hand is clearly on them. And yet, because things aren't going the way that they want, at the moment that they want them to go that way, they say, God's done with us. And they begin to murmur and complain. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. I love this chapter. And here's why. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, look at where they start. God delivered us. God's the best. God, we love you. God, we're going to take pictures of this and post it online. The Red Sea, check this out, you know. Can you imagine if social media existed back then? You got some Jews going like this, the sea behind them, you know, and Pharaoh's army drowning, you know, as it comes back down and someone's videotaping it. I mean, that's how it'd be right if it was today. And man, they're excited and they're praising God and they're saying, God, thank you for what you've done. They're singing a new song. They've never sung this song before and everyone's just loving it. Same chapter, a couple of verses later. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. I'm sorry, verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out in the wilderness of Shur. Sure. And they went 3 days in the wilderness. It took them 3 days to go from thank you, God, you're the best, we love you, you're the best, praise you, honor you, glorify you, to look what happens in verse number 23. They couldn't drink of the waters of Meribah, for they were bitter. And the people, verse 24, murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Do you know what that water was? It was bitter. Do you know what the water was there for? To be a reflection of them. God says, you know what your problem is? You love me and you praise me when I give you what you want. You stinking spoiled brats. That's what we do. God, you give me what I want, I'll love you and I'll praise you. You take it away, we're going to have some problems. You say, what is that? Well, it's loving the gift more than the giver. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. Come on, guys. I mean, this is real, isn't it? You go through that. I mean, you go and God does something for you. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's amazing. Oh, I prayed for that. Man, we prayed. Well, look what God did. Man, this is awesome. And just, you know, a matter of a few days or sometimes even a few hours. And it's like, God, why'd you bring us here to die? It would have been better to stay in Egypt than to die in the wilderness following God. Let me just say something. That's the wrong way to think. It'd be better to die following God in the wilderness than it would be to live in Egypt under bondage. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 16 and look at verse 3. This is how you know the Jews were Baptists. They got upset. You say, why? There was no food. Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. I don't know. Kind of. Is it me or do they rewrite history a little bit? Is it me or weren't they going, God, deliver us. God, please. And the Bible says he heard their crying and their sighing by reason of their bondage. And the Lord had mercy on them and he delivered them. No, they weren't sitting there going, man, this is great. Man, anybody want a vacation in Egypt in slavery? This is awesome. You guys, next time you book your travel, go to Egypt as a slave. It's amazing. It's wonderful. They didn't do that. You know what they said? God deliver us, and God did. Here's the point. The method of delivery is not always the one that you like and that you choose. And because of that, we're tempted oftentimes to go, God, how dare you? You say, what is that? Unthankfulness. You ever go to a store and get something for your kid that they didn't even ask for, and you bring it to them, and they go, oh, I didn't want this one. Oh, okay, thank you very much. I'll take that right back. No. You know what the Lord does with us? Here, I'll take it. Yeah, Lord, but it's not what I was asking for. Okay. You say, what is that? That's the spirit of our age. You've got a generation right now that has had no real conflict in their life. Do you think anti-bullying campaigns have worked in our public schools? If they did, you wouldn't have going on in the streets what's going on. Am I right about that? Do you know what you have? You have a generation that's never been disciplined. They had no fear of God, and they were not taught to be thankful. You live in the richest country in the world, and you're talking about oppression. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Is we are blessed beyond what we know, and the Bible says neither were they thankful. Look at chapter number 17. Look at chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. Look, if you would, at Exodus 17 in verse number 2. You know, the first time the devil shows up, you know what he shows up to do? He shows up to cause doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve towards what God had told them. Look at Exodus 17, and I want to show you that unthankfulness is satanic. And you may go, oh my goodness, that's a big claim. I think I can prove it to you from this passage of Scripture. Look, if you would, at Exodus 17 in verse number 2. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. Now, time out. Do you know what happens in the chapter prior? We didn't read all of it. There's bitter water. They can't drink it. Their animals can't drink it. And they think they're going to die. So God says, take this tree, great picture of the cross, because the cross takes that which is bitter and makes it clean and makes it pure. And they throw that tree in the water, and then they can drink that water. So God supernaturally provides the water that they were craving and thirsting for. And one chapter later, they're like, there's no water. We're all going to die. Obviously, that's our only option. I mean, right? Well, wasn't it like a chapter ago, but God, like, supernaturally? Well, yeah, that was a chapter ago. You know, I want so badly. Some of you may not even know. Some kids will have no idea. What have you done for me lately? Dun, 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 dun. You know what most Christians live like? Most of the world lives like? All right, God, what have you done for me lately? You ever stop and just say, God, thank you for letting me breathe. Thank you for letting me see. Thank you for the imperfect people I get to meet with. Oh, and by the way, you're so humble to say you're the imperfect person that you met with in the mirror this morning, okay? But thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you that I'm upright. As Miss T was talking about, Lord, thank you for my health, getting me through this year. God, just thank you for my sight. Thank you. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and just watched the sunrise and you can taste your coffee? Thank God for taste. Have you talked to people that have had COVID that can't taste for weeks? That's an awful curse on somebody, you know? Unless you're married to someone who can't cook, then it's a blessing, okay? And in that case, and I'm thankful I'm not, she can cook very well, all right? I mean, right now we're doing Whole30, so it's like, here's some cardboard with some salt and pepper on it, enjoy, amen? You know, but other than that, great cook. Here's my point, though. You know what you ought to do? Thank God for your sight. Thank God for your motion. Thank God for your health. Thank God for your job. Thank God for the money in the bank account. Well, it's not a lot. It's better than zero. Thank God for the fact. Well, I don't have retirement. Hey, listen, God didn't promise you retirement. That's icing on the cake. You know what God promises you? With food and raiment therewith, be content. I'm guessing most of us have had food. And I'm thankful you came to church with clothes on. Amen. So anything beyond that is a blessing above and beyond what God has even promised us. You know what happens by the end of this story, though? Look at verse 7, Exodus 17, verse 7. Now, if you remember the story, God tells them to speak to the rock and or smite the rock and the water comes out of the rock, you know. But look at verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, watch it, is the Lord among us or not? Can I ask you a question? Who wants you to doubt what God already told you is right? Who's the one person that shows up in Genesis 3 and says, yea, hath God said? Who's the one that shows up to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, in the wilderness, and says, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple. If thou, you say, what is all that about? That doubt. You say, what is that? That's satanic. Do you know where it starts oftentimes in our own lives? Not being thankful for what God's already done. And complaining and griping and murmuring as the Bible says that they did. And you know what God says? When you get in the end times, when you get in the last days, you know what one of the markers of the society is? And I'll go a step further, of the church, a lack of gratitude. And he goes on, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's continue in the list. And look at what he says here. He says that they are unthankful, but he goes on to say this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says they are unthankful and unholy. Do you know what unholy means? Basically, against the nature of God. Do you realize God could have been any kind of God, and He chose to be a holy God? Isn't that amazing? God could have been I'm going to be a God that is fixated on lust. Do you understand? There are some gods in mythology and in paganism that are just filthy and wicked and vile, and you know it by what they demand of those that worship them. And God chose to be a holy and a righteous God, a God who has all the power in the universe, and He binds Himself by His own word. Why? Because He's holy. You know what He'll never do? He'll never lie. You know what He'll never do? He'll never cut corners. You know what He says in the Old Testament? Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what He says? Hey, look, I want you to take on my nature. This world is going to become more and more and more unholy. And you know what they do? They mock that which is holy. Anytime that there's a show on a sitcom, you know what happens? Dad's an idiot, mom's the one that runs the house, and the kids are smarter than the parents. Every single time, that's what's on the... Why? Because they despise that which is good. Because it is a generation that is unholy. You know what you can't even do with anymore? The kids are turning on TV shows and they got teenagers with two boys kissing. Yeah. No, sir. Oh, you know what? Some of you are brainwashed. I'll tell you why. Because you bought into the lie that this is love, and you have to do the heart with the rainbow, and this is love. Can I ask you a question? Is it not equally love to say I love my God and what He says? Yeah. Why does love only go one way in the world today anymore? Why is love only like, well, you have to, let me ask you a question. I'm going to flip your lid tonight. For some of you that are okay with this, can I ask you a question? Is it wrong for someone to practice pedophilia? Who are you to judge? You think homosexuality is okay, but this is wrong? Why? Well, it's a kid. Okay, but why? You know what you're going to find when you keep asking that question? You have no foundation on which to say it if you don't attach it to God's authority. You don't. You're drifting. You understand 40 years ago when the homosexual movement, and listen, I'm going to move on. So you're real nervous in the service right now. I understand. But I'm just saying when this whole thing kicked off 40 years ago and they called it the free love movement, and it was just free love between men and women and free love between other, all kinds of stuff. And you know what they said? Free love. It's always given a nice little title, something that appeals to your nature, something that goes, oh, that's not that bad. And let me just, you know what they say? Something like this. They're nice people. It doesn't matter. Has nothing to do with it. I mean, okay, well, I'm a nice person. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm right and they're wrong or they're right? How does that mean anything? Well, I mean, look at the shows, and it started in the night. Will and Grace. Look at how funny this is. And it started with tolerance, and now it's acceptance, and then furthermore, it's if you talk against it, like it is in Canada, you go to jail. How is that love? You guys, you understand these things don't coexist. And again, I'm going to ask you, if it's okay, then what would make it wrong for a pedophile? I know some of you are like really uncomfortable right now. I get it. I understand. But here's what I'm trying to get through to you. Once you move away from a standard of right and wrong, anything goes. And 40 years ago, preachers were saying it, and everyone in the world mocked them. They said, if you accept this, down the road, pedophilia will be normalized. And do you know what they're trying to do? You know what the Hollywood people are trying to do right now? They're trying to normalize that. And some of you wanting to throw up in your mouth, and you ought to feel that way right now. But I'm trying to get you to understand, once you remove a standard of holiness and what is right and wrong, anything goes. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is, listen, the Bible says that in the end times, you know what there is? There's a lack of holiness. And I can look out there and go, oh, that's vile and that's not right and that's wicked. But what about in my own life? You know what's really easy for me to do and for you to do tonight? To point out to those things out there without saying, what have I in my lifetime gone from saying that's wrong to, well, I don't know, to it's not that big a deal, to there, it's, you know, I don't see the big problem with it, to I'm doing it. And I'm watching it, and I'm listening to it, and I'm embracing it, and before you know it, I will get offended at the drop of a hat by what the preacher says or someone at church says, but I'll openly embrace what is pumped in front of me on Facebook and everywhere else with that garbage. That's what's going on in the church. You want to know why the church is so weak today and anemic? I don't mean this church. I mean the church at large. You want to know why that is? Because we have embraced that which is vile before God, and they don't coexist. You don't have the power of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and a clean place and embrace that junk. And I'll tell you this, you will not embrace that and tolerate preaching like this either. You won't do it. I've watched it for years. Once you start going down that road, and let me tell you something, the last couple months has proven what I've said for years, and it's not because I said it, it's because God says it in His Word. You extract yourself from God's people, that book, and worshiping God in an environment like this for a month, 2 months, 3 months, and there's a vacuum, and you fill it with the garbage that's out there on social media and on the news and on everything else. And you know what you're going to find? You'll despise what God says is right. Saved, born again, children of God. Going to heaven when they die. They're eternally secure. But their fellowship with God and with His people, out. You say, why? Unholy. Now, can I say this, guys? The context in which Paul is saying this, it's about the church, believe it or not. It's about society, yes. But it's led and it's allowed because the church falls away. Unthankful. Unholy. Let's keep reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says here, without natural affection. You say, what is that? Well, you can just turn on the news and watch some of that stuff. The idea of killing, you start talking about this stuff and people think you're trying to talk politically. I'm talking biblically. Nothing to do with politics. And by the way, as a child of God, and I want you to know this, at New Heights Baptist Church, we don't check what political affiliation you are. I could care less, and I mean that. As long as you want to line your life up with the Word of God, we're on the same page. All right? I know some of you are thinking, you couldn't do that and follow that guy. Well, they'll say that about whatever you believe as well. That's why it's safer to stick with the book. All right? But here's my point. And I want you to understand this. It says unnatural. Unnatural affection. You say, what is that? Well, that goes in two ways. It means you don't have the affection for the things that you should. You know, we live in a society that kind of looks at kids like a burden. Kind of cramping my style. I mean, honestly, we used to go to restaurants and they thought, you got three kids, woo, big family. Now we walk in, they're like, oh, where are we going to put them in? Oh. You know, you guys have your mask? Yeah, we got our mask, you know, and what about, okay, well, we can put you over here and you over here. We're going to segregate your family, you know, because we don't have seating large enough. It's five kids, not 50, for crying out loud. You say, why is that? We live in a society that goes, oh, man, these kids are just a burden. I'll tell you what, that is unnatural. You know what the blessing in the Old Testament was? I'm going to give you more kids. In American society, it's like, no, Lord, please stop. I'm good. And please don't walk out of here and say, Pastor says we need to have 27 children to be holy. I didn't say that, all right? I've seen some families that, you know, have three and there were maybe two, you know, one too many, you know. I'm just going to say that for each family is different. That's not about the number. It's about the attitude towards the children. The Bible says that the fruit of the womb is His reward. And the children are an heritage of the Lord. It is God's blessing on us to have children. And the world looks at it and goes, oh, it's going to cramp my career. It's going to cramp my education. And we won't be able to save for retirement. And where will they go to college? They'd be better probably not going to some colleges these days. And don't listen. Some of you don't know that in my business, you know what I do? I place people to work that are in the trades. And some of you suckers went to 4 years of school and you got student debt, and you'll never make as much as a welder. And you laugh at the welder, going, "Need to go to school? He ain't in debt either, son." So listen to me. I'm telling you what I'm getting at is this, and we're gonna get to the education thing in just a moment when it talks about heady and high-minded. But I want you to understand, children are a blessing. The things that God says are a blessing. We should embrace. And when we don't, it is unnatural. That's where we're at. Here's another thing. How about loving the things that God says, oh, no, 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 no. That's vile. You know what that is? Unnatural affection. I'll be careful. We have mixed company. But I'll just say a lot of what's pumped into you, especially you men, pumped in front of your eyes, it's unnatural. You better be real careful with it. The Bible says unnatural affection. You say, what is that? One of the signs of the times. Look what else he says here. Truth breakers, false accusers. You say, what is that? It's just a lack of truth. You know what creates false accusers? It's a filthy imagination. When you have a filthy imagination, you project that on other people. You know, the people that I've learned are always like looking at you like this. Like, why'd you say that? I said, hello, good morning. You know, you must have meant something. You must have had an ulterior motive. When I come across people like that, it's because they've got an ulterior motive and they're projecting on other people. And you know, that comes from a filthy imagination. Look at Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. You say, what? God mentions false accusers. Why is that such a thing? Because you have to understand where the world is headed. And you have to understand that eventually, guys, over here, when we're raptured out of here, you know what you're going to have? The Bible says God's going to send them strong delusion, and the whole world is going to wonder after one man. And that one man is going to control the media and the governments of this world, and they're going to convince everybody that anybody that follows Jesus Christ is the enemy of world peace. You say, what is that? False accusers. So you know what has to happen before you get there? Listen, some of you guys think that, like, the tribulations, you know, the rapture happens, and then all hell breaks loose, and nothing led up to it. Why do you think that? Where is that in the Bible? If you know anything about the devil, he doesn't come out and go, I'm here! You know what he does? He slowly and subtly over time works things in. You guys understand that 50 years ago, when things were being introduced to the church and they were changing the Bible and they were changing the music and they were changing, no one saw where we would be at in 2020 and what we would as the church embrace. It was gradual. It was subtle. See what the devil does? He goes, okay, I know how to do this. I'll get a whole world connected, billions of people connected online. And all it takes is one person to say something or throw half a video up, and before you know it, you got false accusations going around the world in minutes. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter number 6. You know what happens when God looks down this world before he floods it? He sees an entire society that has a problem. And their problem is one that affects their mind, but it's in their heart. Look at Genesis chapter 6 in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and watch it, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, not his brain. Please listen to me. Your brain is an organ. I need to hit on this for a moment. Please bear with me, okay? Your brain is an organ like your heart. Doctors can treat your brain. They don't know how to deal with your mind. Some of you are going to have a problem with what I just said. Here's why. Once you get into the mind, you're dealing with something that's a little bit more abstract for them. You're dealing with something that has to do with your soul. And they don't fully understand. You know, some of them are convinced, none of us are even here right now, because once you reject God and the authority of the Bible and the idea that the mind is connected with what the Bible calls your heart and your spirit and soul, once you get rid of that and it's all just a big mass of organs, then you know what you're doing? As soon as there's a problem with what they think is the brain, they go, here, take this. Some cases, it may need to be done. Please don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Adrian says he's the doctor, and he tells everybody, don't take any medicine. Listen, I didn't say that. I'm just saying that the world is so far over here. You know why? Because if you reject there any idea of God, anything spiritual, anything to do with what God says in the Bible, all you're left with is a mass of tissue and flesh and organs. So when it comes to what the Bible says, the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. It starts here and it festers over time, and the imagination is turned into dreams. And the Bible calls them in Jude, filthy dreamers. And just dwelling on things you have no business dwelling on, and imagining it and thinking on it and imagining it. And you say, what does that do? It produces something that eventually comes out of your mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you know what they did when Noah's warning them and preaching for 100 years? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Because of their filthy imaginations, which is where we're at right now. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I think we're only a few years away. I hope we are. I pray we are. Man, I really do. Someone said the other day, it could be another 100 years. Oh Lord, please don't let it be another 100 years. You know, but I'm praying for that. You say, why? I'm not sure if I'm more, you know, interested in the rapture or the fact that I get to miss out and have to give my girls away to some bum, you know? You know, I promise I'll take care of her. No, you shut up. You won't do it as good as I ever did it. You know? Amen. Amen. Don't forget it, okay? All right? But here's my point in saying all of this, is the imagination is the heart of evil. So you know what happens eventually when it's in here? And when you have a filthy heart, do you know what you do? You project it on your spouse. And you project it on your family. And I've watched Christians at church say, you did this. No, that's not what I did. And you know what oftentimes, here's how it really goes. You ready? This is the way it really goes. Normally, it's like this. It's called passive-aggressive Facebook attacking. You know, like if someone at church told you something like, hey, maybe you should do this, you know, you go home and go, I can't believe how judgmental people at church are. You know, anybody else ever been through that? And you have 50 people going, yeah, that's why I don't go there. And that's why. It's not even false accusation in your face anymore. But you know what that is? It's a wicked heart. It's a wicked heart. The things that I find out that Christians say about other Christians behind their back, you know what it is? It's a wicked heart. It's dirty. You can't have that and say you're right with God. And you know what we want to do? We want to say it's all out in the world. All that unnatural behavior, all that false sacred. That's the world. No, it's us. It's us that have to deal with this. Because we're in that world all day long. And you're surrounded with it all day long. And you're bombarded with it all the time. And so you know what happens? You start embracing some of those things. You know what you start to do? You start accusing people falsely. You know what God says? God says in Proverbs 6, I hate a false witness that speaketh lies. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 21. Do you falsely accuse your church family, your preacher, your spouse, your children, your parents? I can tell you this. Some people, when they're in church, it's the greatest church in the world. When they get offended, that place is the devil. Right. Now, how it went from the greatest place in the world to the devil, I tell you how it was, they figured, well, I'm not there anymore, so it must be bad. You know what that is? False accusation. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, let me give you this story in brief, in abbreviated form. Here's basically what's going on. You got a man that isn't really a man. He's kind of a wuss, and he kind of is, a baby. And he kind of has a mommy complex with his wife. He doesn't have a wife. He has a mom that tells him what to do. There are men like that. You know, they don't want a wife. They want a mom. You know, you drive me around and you do this and you do that and you take care of me and you foster me and you make sure my feelings are met. And, hey, man, she's not your mommy. She's your wife. Partners, right? That's how it's supposed to be biblically. And Ahab, I know some of you go, man, what did you drink today? Lots of coffee. Lots of coffee. All right. I'd like to think I'm maybe intoxicated with the Lord, but you can just say caffeine. All right. But here's the point. Ahab sees something that he wants. And he goes to this guy, his neighbor, Naboth is his name. And Naboth has a vineyard and he goes, hey, Naboth, how about I buy your vineyard? I'll buy it full price. I'll give you above market value. You could take the money, move somewhere else and live like a king. Yeah, but biblically, I'm not supposed to give away my inheritance because you could not offer me enough money to sell out what God gave me. Well, there's a lesson in that. And so Ahab, you know what he does? Anybody ever watch the old Robin Hood Disney movie from the 60s? I love that movie. You remember King John? Prince John, I'm sorry, it was King Richard. Prince John, mommy, remember that? And so you know what Ahab does? He goes home and he lies down in his bed and he's like, Jezebel, honey, are you hungry? I don't think I can even eat right now. This is a man. Well, baby, what's wrong? You can talk to me. Talk to mommy, honey. Tell your wife what's going on. I'll take care of it for you. It's that Naboth guy. I offered him everything. He said no. Baby, we can take care of this. Don't listen here. You eat this. Let mommy take care of it. You know, weak men cause a lot of trouble in society. I've seen weak men cause a lot of trouble in church as well. But ultimately, here's the deal. Ahab kind of whines at home, and his wife says in verse number 7, "Eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters. Translation in the originals to today, Facebook. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent them. And some of you probably think, that guy, he's just a Neanderthal. He doesn't use a phone and he doesn't like Facebook. That's not my position at all. I believe in, you know, using technology for God's glory, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of garbage that happens on there too. I've had people reach out to me, "Preacher, I think you made so-and-so mad." Really? They shook my hand. They're smiling before they left church. Well, I don't know. If you saw their post online, you would think they're talking about what you just preached. Oh, that's a real manly thing to do. Now, you know what that comes from? I'm leading somewhere with this. You know what happens? Ahab goes, "Honey, you take care of it." And so she writes letters. And here's what the letters have to say. Verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, sent the letters to the elders and the nobles that were in the city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast. Look like you're really spiritual. And set Naboth on high among the people." Set the guy up. "And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him." You know what we're about to read? A false accusation. "Saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." You want to know the end of the story real fast? They kill him. You say, why? False accusation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. "Well, preacher, I would never stone anybody. You know, I've wanted to slap him in the name of Jesus, but I'd never stone him." Now, maybe not. But do you know what your words can do to people? They can ruin them. Your words can make someone bitter towards God. You know, I've watched Sunday school teachers in this church. Now, thankfully, nobody here, so don't start looking around and go, "Who did that?" You know, long time ago, I've watched Sunday school teachers who work, have their own families, and take hours of their time to study and prepare a lesson for the kids. And I've watched Sunday school teachers try to help kids in their classroom. And a parent doesn't like it. You know what the parent does? After that, Sunday school teacher who has their own family put their family on the side, on the back burner on Saturday to prepare so they could teach your kid the Bible. You see what, man, that stuff needs to go. You see, what is that? False accusations. And you know what ends up happening when that takes place? "Oh, I would never stone anybody, but I slay them with my words." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, I told you tonight it's going to get personal. I told you that. And what I meant by that is not so much like, "Oh, I've got dirt on somebody and I'm aiming for Bella." You know, that's not what I meant by it's personal. You know, my wife's like, "Yeah, that's mom right there," you know. That's not what I meant by that. What I meant is we need to take a look at ourselves. Because when we read this list, you know, we go, "Yeah, man, out there, Portland, unthankful. Yeah, I mean, those hip, you know, those people that are burning, those people." No. It's not those people. It's us. You know why some of you don't have the marriage you ought to have? You spend more time complaining about your spouse than thanking them. You know, if you nitpick them like that when you're dating, you would never have landed out with a wedding ring. You understand that, right? Lack of holiness. Just a desire to be clean and to be pure before God. Not holier than thou, but holy. Unnatural affection. Hey, you're a born-again child of God. There are some things that immediately, when you're exposed to them, the Spirit of God goes, no. If the Spirit of God had an accent, he would say, not in my house. Right? You know what you do, though? Yeah, but it's no big deal. I can handle it. False accusers. How about this one? This next one in the list is interesting because it says incontinent. Not some of you thinking about, you know, adult diapers and that kind of thing, but and yeah, that could mean that, you know, in the physical realm, but think about it like this. You know, kids, continent, piece of land. Incontinent, you're off the grid. Think of it that way. Now you know what it means? No control of self. Now, you know what you're seeing in the streets? No control of self. Do you know what you're seeing in your government? Doesn't matter what party it is. No control of self. Do you know what you see at work? No control of self. Do you know what you see in Hollywood? No control of self. Do you know what has spilled into the church? You know what spills into your home? Yeah, well, she pushed my button, so I mean, it wasn't my... So you didn't have any... Someone put a gun in your head and said, you need to scream like a fool? That's what happened? No, not exactly. I didn't control myself. I kind of went off the grid. You know, I have no control of my flesh. I just keep feeding it. There's this appetite, and it's just, I need more, more pleasing of self, more of what I want, more of what I think is good for me, more, more, more. And God says, hey, let me just explain something to you. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And by the way, when it comes to saying something, can I give you some questions to ask yourself before you ever say anything? And look, I'll be the first one that wants to quote a statistic that lines up with my ideology online. I'll be the first one to say, hey, I like that. But you know what you ought to learn to do? Make sure it's right. Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, generally, it's no, is it true? The first question I ask before you say anything is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? Is it inspiring? And is it necessary? When it comes to that lack of control, though, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Can I show you something that's a biblical principle you need to get a hold of? And we'll go ahead and stop here at this point tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Now, I'm not preaching on drinking tonight. That's not what this message is about. But I want you to notice grammatically that the excess is attached to a noun, not an action. And the noun there is wine. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And look what he says here. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, why does he say that? You know what happens when you're drunk with wine? Hey, Albert, I like you, Albert. I do. I should. You say, well, I have no control of myself. Been around it. It's so obnoxious. It is so. I mean, like, you know, you go to somewhere in a restaurant. I forget where we were. We were in on the way to Montana, and we stopped at a Buffalo Wild Wings because we like wings, not the beer. And we're sitting there eating the wings, and I'm with this guy right here going to the bathroom. And one guy's like, that guy's a cute little, he's a cute little guy. I said, sure is. You know, it's kind of obnoxious. But you know what it is? It's someone that doesn't have control of what's going on. So God gives you this contrast. He goes, look, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Because when you're drunk, when you're indulging in wine, there's a lack of control on the front end, which is you couldn't say no. I love it when someone tells me, oh, I can stop anytime I want to. Then stop. Yeah. Love it. Okay, and then they indulge, and then there's no control after what happens, right? And so God goes, okay, if you get more filled with the Spirit, there'll be more control in your life. When your spouse says, that's how we know we're toward the end of the message. They plan that on with me on 8:20. But you know, when your spouse says something and you go, yeah. You if you're filled with the Spirit, you go, you know what? I ain't going there. We're getting close to home. When your parents tell you something, kids, and you go, and there's no control. You know, the Bible says, you know, one of the greatest things in the world to do is to teach kids to sit still. I'm looking forward to them doing Discovery Bible Club. But I'll also tell you this. I love the fact that kids can sit through a service and not die. And, you know, the first time a kid sits in church, it's like, you know, and after a while they realize, I'm not going to die from sitting. And do you know, if they can do that, they might have a chance at a job when they get older. Some of you think I'm making this stuff up. I deal with 20 and 30 and 40 something year old men who can't, you know why? They have no control of anything. And everything is everybody else's fault. Well, I said it because they did that. Well, okay, but did you have to say it? Well, the reason I responded to that brother or sister in Christ at church that way is because, well, did you need to? You say, what is that? Just incontinent. No control. You see, you know what that is? I'll tell you what it is. You can come to church with the Bible under your arm, have all the outward stuff taken care of, but if you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ, eventually garbage is going to come out of your mouth. You're going to do stuff that isn't right, and it'll be a lack of control because of a lack of the filling of the Spirit of God. Here's what I've learned. When there's less of me, there's more room for Him to come in. Do you know what the problem is with the church in the end? And the Bible teaches us, and we'll get into this more next week when we finish up the list here. I'm trying not to knock anything off the wall. All right? You know what the Bible says about the last days in the church? The church ends up in apostasy, falling away from the Lord. And you say, why is that? Because of the things that are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice we didn't talk about volcanoes, earthquakes, pestilences, one world government, any of that stuff. You say, why? Because when Paul addresses the last days of the church, it's what we're looking at right now. And he goes, that's how you know we're getting close. But can I give you this in closing? Look with me, if you would. One last thought for you. If you would, to go to Peter in your Bible. I'm sorry, Titus. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Yeah, we're in perilous times. But we can be different. You know that? We don't have to go along with all this stuff. We can choose to be different. You can have a good marriage. You can have a godly home. You can have the right mindset. You can be filled with the Spirit of God as a child of God. Look at Titus chapter number 2. And look what he says in verse 13. Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did he give himself for us? Man, what a great verse in your Bible. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He said, well, preacher, we kind of stick out. We're kind of weird compared to everybody else. That's not bad. Yeah. Hey, listen. If you're weird because you don't indulge in self-worship and self-love and self-promotion, a spirit of rebellion, a lack of gratitude, lack of holiness, unnatural behavior, lack of truth, lack of control, lack of discernment, lack of loyalty, worship of education, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and you mimic biblical Christianity rather than actually having the godliness thereof, I would say that's a good reason to be considered weird. Yeah. You know what the hope is tonight? We're getting closer. And as we get closer, we ought to be looking for that and being the peculiar people God has called us to be. It's not just about outward conformity. It's about letting God change this. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Now it's Bible study. I don't know, but I kind of think it might be good, even though it was Bible study tonight, just to offer an opportunity. And whether you come, stay in your chair, just to have a moment just to talk to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to examine myself. Lord, help me to make sure that Lord, I'm contributing to the solution, not the problem, as we are in the last days of the church. Father, I pray that you'd bless the time we had in the Word. Thank you for these dear people that came out tonight to get something from you. Lord, I pray you'd speak to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just for a moment, or before we leave this place, Lord, to get a hold of you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to be different. Help us to remember we are peculiar, Lord, in the midst of perilous times for such a time as this. We ask for your help. Now, if the Lord's spoken to you, you can pray where you're at. You can come to the altar. But maybe we ought to just take a little bit of a moment to say, God, help me. God, help me. God, change me. God, preserve me. The world literally is going to hell in a handbasket. We're supposed to be the ones that stop them. We can't do it if we're not different. Maybe we should stop tonight and just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for my Bible. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my church. Thank you for the vehicle that got me here. Thank you for my job. Thank you for the food I ate today. Or just thank you. Maybe that's a good thing to do right now. Hope the Lord spoke to you tonight. It's interesting. We look at the end times, and we're going to get, I know some of you are like, yeah, but I want to get to the earthquakes and the pestilences and the mark of the beast. We'll get there, okay? But I kind of want to give some leading up to how we get there, and the reason that the world embraces what it does and goes in the direction that it does, in part. It's prophecy. God said it would happen. It's going to happen. But part of what leads up to it is the one thing on this planet that's supposed to be like a barrier between the world jumping off a cliff like lemmings and hope in life is the church. And so if we want to make an impact in these last days, we've got to be different. Amen. Brother Sean, if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer, we look forward to seeing you Sunday. And kids, some of you are going to be graduating into your next class. We look forward to that. We're all thankful for our Sunday school teachers. Brother Sean, if you would dismiss us, sir.